Thanks so much to our children for reading that awesome passage. We're in the book of Romans once again this week, Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend 5 weeks in this incredible chapter trying to find out what God has for us in this particular season. So many years ago when I was living in the East Bay, I had a great living arrangement. I lived in a 5-bedroom house. I shared it with 4 other guys. We rented it. And I lived close enough to be able to walk to the church that I attended. And that was about a 25-minute walk. I also lived close enough to the place of work where I went to work. And that was about a 15-minute walk as I worked as an editor for a newspaper over in the East Bay. So it was a great deal. I hardly ever used my car. Kind of like today, come to think of it. So it was the 4th of July, and a daily newspaper comes out, well, daily. And so at least one of the editors always had to work on a holiday. And on this particular holiday, it was my turn. So as I said, I had about a 15-minute walk to work, and it was downhill through this beautiful green belt. It was just this giant park, and it was a beautiful walk to work. And so on this particular day, the 4th of July, I was walking down the hill, and there was this little boy who was trudging up the hill, and he was carrying with him these 2 baseball gloves. And I was very intrigued by this, and I said to him, "Where are you going with those giant baseball gloves?" And as he was passing me, he said, "I'm going to get my dad." And immediately my heart sank because I assumed, rightly or wrongly, that he didn't live with his dad and that he had to walk across town to get to his dad on a holiday on the 4th of July, and that maybe he was hoping that he was going to be able to play catch with his father on the 4th of July. I assumed that he was from a broken family. I didn't know that for sure, but it just seemed that way to me. It's a broken world, isn't it? It's scarred with broken relationships, and sometimes life itself seems like a long and lonely journey up a hill. And sometimes God, our Heavenly Father, seems as if He is a long way off. Nevertheless, Paul tells us in this passage that we have the Holy Spirit, that God has sent His Holy Spirit in order to help us in this world as we get ready for the next world. So let's go back over this passage. I'm not going to read it for you because the kids just read it for us, but let's consider some of the implications of it. First of all, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says that we are debtors. We are obligated. This takes us back to our previous passage in which we understood that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And based on that, we also have the Holy Spirit. So based on the fact that there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ, based on the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, we are debtors. We are obligated. What are we obligated to? We're obligated to God. We're obliged to Him, and the obligation really is one of thankfulness, appreciation, overflowing gratitude because of what God has done for us in Christ and in the Spirit. Now, once again, Paul makes a distinction here between those who believe in Christ and those who don't. Those who believe in Christ have the Spirit. Those who don't believe in Christ don't have the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit, and Paul says the Holy Spirit is helping us to put to death the deeds of the body. This means to turn away from sinful choices and to turn to God and all that He has for us. The Holy Spirit is leading us, Paul says. He's leading us to put to death the deeds of the body, to turn to Him. And how is He doing this? Paul says that the Spirit comes to us, dwells within us, and is inspiring us to cry, "Abba, Father." Now, that's an interesting word. It only appears 3 times in the New Testament, at least in the English translations of the New Testament. And it's an Aramaic word. It was used by children in the first century when they were referring to their fathers in an intimate and trusting way. But it was also used by adults when they were also addressing their father in a more intimate way. Now, this word became so precious to the New Testament writers that on 3 occasions it is preserved for us. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, translated for us into English, but even in the Greek translation, the Aramaic is retained, "Abba, Father." So what is this then? This is a cry of intimacy. This is a cry of trust. This is the cry of free sons and daughters, not frustrated and fearful slaves. And in this way, as the Spirit moves in our hearts and leads us to cry out, Abba, Father, not always, of course, in those words, but as the Father does this through the Spirit then witnesses to us that we are children of God. And it is the Spirit of God who defines us, and He defines us as children of God. How do you feel about that? How do you feel if you believe in Jesus that the Spirit dwells within you and is prompting you, motivating you to cry out, Abba, Father, and that you are a child of God? Brennan Manning tells the story of a man by the name of Edward Farrell, and he went years ago to see his uncle Seamus on his uncle's 80th birthday in Ireland. And they got up early one morning before the sun rose to go for a walk along the shores of Lake Killarney. And they stood there as the sun rose for about 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden, Uncle Seamus went skipping along the shoreline, and he was grinning ear to ear. And later, Edward asked his uncle, what was that all about? And he said, Uncle Seamus, you really look happy. And Seamus said, I am, lad. And Farrell said, do you want to tell me why? And Uncle Seamus says, yes, you see, my Abba is very fond of me. What an outlook. To be able to look at a sunrise and just stand spellbound for 20 minutes, and then to recognize that your heavenly Father is very fond of you. So Paul says that we are children of God, and if we are children of God, that means we are heirs. What does that mean? It means that we will inherit the entire creation, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what awaits followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are children, we are also heirs. But there's a little provision here that we might not find so comforting, at least at first, provided that we suffer. We are heirs of Christ. We're going to inherit the new creation if we suffer with Christ. So we have to suffer. And suffering then is integral to future glory. How can that be? It is suffering. Paul has talked about this elsewhere earlier in Romans. Suffering produces within us character. And the character then prepares us for all that God has for us in the new creation. So how is it then that we turn away from sinful choices and instead turn to God? How is it then that we can live in freedom, not fear? How is it that we can deal with all of the fear that seems to control our lives in so many different ways? Paul tells us that the Father gives us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then allows us to relate to God as Father. Now, at first, this may not be comforting for those of us who have been damaged by our earthly fathers. Many people have a difficult time relating to God as Father because they've had a difficult relationship with God, with their earthly fathers, and so therefore they have trouble then relating to God in this way. Stephen Colbert humorously captures this when he says this: a father has to be a provider, a teacher, a role model, but most importantly, a distant authority figure who can never be pleased. Otherwise, how will children ever understand the concept of God? You see, that's the concept that many people have of God, that of a distant authority figure who can never be pleased. That, of course, is not the biblical concept of God, so we all have to have our minds renewed according to the truth, according to the Scriptures. How do the Scriptures define God? What images of God do the Scriptures give to us? And in my mind, the best images of God as Father are found in Luke chapter 15. This is the famous story, the parable of the prodigal son, and Jesus tells this story. And in that story, it's really two lost sons. And the father in that story brings shame upon himself on two occasions. First, when he runs out of the house, hiking up his toga in order to go and greet and welcome his lost son, the younger son. And also later in the story, when he leaves the house, when the party is going on, and he brings shame on himself once again in order to reach out to his lost older son, who is lost in in resentful obedience, whereas the younger son was lost in indulgence. Get those images in your mind. God as Father, bringing shame upon himself, going out to greet you because he loves you so much, going out to welcome you. I've adopted a very simple discipline for myself that's based on Luke chapter 15, 31. And this is where the father in that story is speaking to the older son. And he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." And so very often I will simply allow myself to hear those words. I will allow myself to hear my heavenly father say to me, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." This is our Father's world, and he gives it to us that we might run and laugh and play and weep and lament and worship him in this world. Abba, Father. It appears three times in the New Testament, these words. Most poignantly, perhaps, on the lips of Jesus himself. It's found in the Gospel of Mark. He comes to Gethsemane in order to pray, in order to seek the Father's will. Should he continue in this path, or is there another way? Is the cup going to pass from him, or is it his to drink? Is the hour going to pass him by, or is he going to have to face into rejection and crucifixion and being abandoned by the Father himself? And Jesus goes to the Father to find out if there is another way, and he prays this, Mark chapter 14, 36. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." That is a prayer of intimacy. That is a prayer of trust. The Son coming to the Father, praying to the Father, intimately, trustingly, expressing his will, but not asserting his will, and trusting everything to the Father. The Holy Spirit helps us do the same thing. He helps us to trust God. He helps us to relate to God in an intimate and trusting way, whether or not we use these words, "Abba, Father." What do you think the Father thinks of the Son when the Son prays to him, "Abba, Father"? What do you think the Father thinks of you if he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you cry out, "Abba, Father"? Do you think the Father is fond of his Son? Do you think the Father is fond of you? Of course he is. What does it mean to relate to the Father intimately? It means being free to share with him anything, from joys to sorrows to laments to praises to thoughts to reflections to anything that's happening in your life, anything that you observe in your life, you're free to relate to the Father intimately. "I see this, Lord. What do you think about that? Oh, that's interesting. I never saw that flower before." It can be as simple as that, but it can go very deep as well as you relate to the Father in an intimate way. What does it mean to relate to the Father trustingly? It means to trust him heartache by heartache, prayer by prayer, inch by inch, with your whole life, even while knowing that if you pray "Abba" in Gethsemane, the answer might be a cross on Golgotha. Remember Job. Job said regarding God, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Can you trust the Father that way? Can you trust the Father in that deep kind of way that says, "You can do anything with me, and I know it's right. I believe in you. I trust in you. Wherever we're going to a good place. I believe in you. I trust in you." Now, we can always relate to the Father in this way. We can always relate to him as our Abba intimately and trustingly. The Spirit is always about relating us to God in this way. But there will be occasions when the Spirit, it's as if the Spirit opens up a window and you're able to look into the nature of God, at least for a minute. You're able to see something of his power and his goodness and his love. It's as if a window just opens up and there you are, breathtaking by what you are observing. Frederick Buechner talks about such windows, and he says this: some moment happens in your life that you say yes right up to the roots of your hair, that makes it worth having been born just to have happen. Laughing with someone till the tears run down your cheeks, waking up to the first snow, being in bed with somebody you love. Whether you thank God for such a moment or thank your lucky stars, it is a moment that is trying to open up your whole life. If you turn your back on such a moment and hurry along to business as usual, it may lose you the whole ballgame. If you throw your arms around such a moment and bless it, it may save your soul. A few weeks ago, I was playing volleyball in the front yard with my daughter, with my 13-year-old daughter, and let's just say I was not moving as quickly as she wanted me to move. And she was encouraging me to move a little quickly after the balls, and when the balls got away from me, that I would go run after them instead of walk after them. And finally she blurted out, sort of humorously, "Dad, you move like a centipede." And I started laughing. And I couldn't stop laughing. And I don't know what it was. It was something about the image that she conjured. A centipede, not a snail, but a centipede. Why a centipede? And how does this image appear in the brain of a 13-year-old girl? I think I was wondering about that. How does she come up with that simile, like a centipede? And I was laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. And finally, I shouted to her, "Like a centipede? What are you talking about, like a centipede?" And I was still laughing as I was talking to her. And I don't know, something came over me, but I fell to the ground. I fell to the grass, and I started to try to move as best I could like a centipede. And for the briefest of moment, I was a child again. And I was experiencing the hilarious joy of my Heavenly Father. It was a window. And it was the Spirit that opened up a window for me to see into the nature of God. It was one of those moments that make it worth having been born just to have happen. And it was a window that opened me up to the hilarious joy of the Father. And for a moment, I reveled in being his child. Be advised, however, that when the Spirit opens for you one of these windows, that the window is not going to stay open forever. It's going to close, and it's going to leave you with an ache. It's going to leave you wanting for more. And you want the window to stay open, but it doesn't stay open. Or you want to pry open another window, but you can't pry it open. This is the Spirit's work, and the Spirit blows where he wishes. He blows windows open, and he blows windows shut. And so oftentimes then you experience something of God, but then you're left with an ache. But here's what we need to understand, that these windows give us glimpses into the boundless love of God, while at the same time pointing forward to the time when our capacity to receive that love is also going to be boundless. So you can't worship the moment any more than you would worship a window, but you can savor the moment for what it shows you of the Father. You can savor the moment and appreciate the moment because it allows you to peer into the future when we will move further up and further in the new creation. So you can't live for these moments, but you can live from them. You can remember what they have shown you about God, and you know that's real, and you know that's the reality of God, and you can live from that moment in God's presence, anticipating the future. The Holy Spirit moves us to cry, "Abba, Father." This implies longing, doesn't it? If you are crying for something, you're crying in longing for something. You're crying for intimacy with the Father. And maybe the Father doesn't seem all that close. So this is a cry of longing. And this is right and normal and part of the spiritual life here on this earth. To long, to want, sometimes savagely, maybe even to want for the presence of God when God seems somewhat absent. Augustine said this, "The whole life of the good Christian is a holy longing. Abba, Father." Now, the advantage of this word Abba is that most of us are unfamiliar with it. It does not carry the baggage for many of us that maybe Father does, or Daddy does, or Papa does for some people. That's a term that carries a certain baggage. But the term Abba, it's a foreign word. We don't really understand it. Therefore, we can allow the Bible to invest it with its own meaning. And therefore, we can be free then to relate to God as Father, maybe simply not even using the word Father, but maybe using the word Abba. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of trust. So, based on Romans 8:15 and also Galatians 4:6, I've adopted a very simple discipline for myself. I pray to the Father. I say, Abba, I belong to you. This is simply a breath type of a prayer. Two syllables in, five out. Two breaths in, five out. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. I often combine this with Luke chapter 15, 31, in which I hear the Father say to me, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Abba, I belong to you. Try it. It's very simple. Sometimes if I can't sleep at night, this goes on for, I say this hundreds of times, and at least I'm making some use of the time. Abba, I belong to you. So many people are going for walks these days. I see everybody out there. I go for my walks. I go for my bike rides. And so maybe when you go for a walk, maybe you might want to be attentive. Maybe you might want to be watchful to see, perhaps, if the Spirit opens for you one of those windows. Remember the boy that I saw as I was sauntering down the hill and he was trudging up the hill? My heart went out to him. He continued his journey up the hill, but I decided that mine could wait. I looked around and I had a good sense that if he was going to play catch with his father, he was going to do so over in this schoolyard. So inconspicuously, I waited a few minutes and sort of staked out the schoolyard to see what would happen. And sure enough, a few minutes later, the boy, who earlier looked weary and tired and exhausted, he comes skipping through this alleyway, and he's carrying one of the gloves. And his father is following a few paces afterwards, and he's carrying another one of the gloves. And they take their paces away from one another, and they assume their places, and they begin the old father-son ritual, throwing the ball to one another. And the boy was, I don't know if he was tired anymore even. He was bouncing after his father's throws. He was running all over the field. It's a broken world, scarred by broken relationships. Yes, sometimes life seems like a long and lonely journey up a hill. Sometimes God, our Heavenly Father, seems a long way off. But He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us so that even while we are walking, even when we are tired, even when we are lonely, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And one day, we're going to get to the top of the hill, so to speak. What will it be like then between the Father and us? Maybe it will be something like a long-awaited game of catch with a once distant but now beaming Father on lush green grass under endless blue skies on the 4th of July. We are bound for glory, and He is a good, good Father.